Buenas tardes. Good afternoon. It's certainly good to be with you. It is with great appreciation that I find myself here before you this afternoon on several levels. It is definitely good to be here to meet with a church that is so active in the support of so many brethren, preaching the gospel in different languages. To meet with Brother Smith and the elders was something I've been looking forward to ever since I was able to make this last trip to Venezuela. I'm especially thankful to you since I am a product as well of the concern for the Lord's work in the Spanish field that churches as the Eastside has shown throughout the years. For those of you who do not know very much about me, I'm sure you, as was mentioned here, my father, Ruben Amador, you've helped him in times past in his trips to Central and South America as well, I believe, maybe even to the Dominican Republic and Cuba. He asked me to go ahead and send his regards as well. I spoke to him just before arriving here, and he said, remember to send my regards and again to express his appreciation to you for the assistance that you've given him here in this last few years as he has traveled abroad. As I mentioned, for those of you who do not know me too well, I'm originally from Texas, born in a little cotton town or cotton picking town called Sinton. I was raised in Houston with connections in other towns in Texas and also towns along the border and some in Mexico. I am fluent in Spanish, and because of that, I tend to jump on a horse and talk really fast. And as I mentioned, the son of a gospel preacher and the grandson of a gospel preacher in the Spanish language. My work has included preaching in Texas, Mexico, Argentina, Costa Rica, Ecuador, Chile, and recently again in Venezuela. And I'm now preaching in English for the North Sumner Church of Christ in Portland, Tennessee. That's a big difference, isn't it? I was not raised to preach in English. I was groomed more for the Spanish word, and to find myself in North Tennessee preaching in English with a Texas Spanish twang in my accent is a little disconcerting sometimes. I still, from time to time, since I'm so comfortable preaching in Spanish, certain words would just leave me. And what my tongue tends to do is run home to where it's most comfortable and say the word in Spanish first so that I can get that English word out. So this might be some type of a Spanish learning class as well tonight as I give this report. I'm 40 years old, and I have my two young children with me, Joshua, 13, who obeyed the gospel back in 2005, and Andrew, who's 9. I am divorced, having put my wife away in December of 2000 in accordance with Matthew 19 and 9, leaving me free to marry or remarry. Because of churches like Eastside, books have been translated from English to Spanish, in which I am also presently engaged in those works which include Brother Harkrider's First Principles of Christianity. My father and myself have been translating these books and others. We just translated just for ourselves, but we do most of this work, and I'm engaged in the third book that Brother Harkrider is calling me and wanting to know when I'm going to finish. But those works are works that have been done and have circulated into Central and South America and Mexico, and brethren are very appreciative for these things. Please receive as well from myself personally great appreciation and gratitude for making this recent trip to Venezuela possible. And as I say that, I want to encourage you to continue this work in the Spanish field. For the fields are wide, and there's still much work to be done, as there is in abroad, in Europe, in Asia, and all these other places. Remember, as well, the Spanish work. As was mentioned earlier, my purpose this afternoon is to give you a report on the work in Venezuela. And the work that Brother Agriberto Nino Esteves, and I'm going to refer to him several times as Nino. I've known Nino since 1987. I'm not really sure. I meant to ask when this church began to help Nino, but I assume it's been quite a while. Nino is a very good man, and I'll have more to say about him throughout this report. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 28. We come to the last section of this great gospel. But I want you to understand something. Even though this is the last section, it's not just the end. It's the climax. This is where Matthew has been going. This is where Jesus has been moving through all of his life to this very point. This passage is so important that I can say to you all honestly that if you understand all there is about the rest of the Gospel of Matthew and you don't understand this, you have missed the point. This is the climax of the Gospel of Matthew. It ends on a very, very climactic note. Everything, in a sense, has been foundational to this particular encounter with the truth of Christ that we have, what we find in verses 16 through 20. Now, as you see this, and you understand, the reading here in Matthew 28 from verses 16 through 20 are so important to us. And it reads as follows. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them," it says there, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Now, as I said, this is the purpose articulated here for which all of Matthew is written and for which Jesus Christ and His name is mentioned and why He came. It is a passage that we must understand. And deep down in my heart, I only wish that every person in the Lord's church could hear the truth of this passage. This passage that I care to share with you this afternoon. Not because I have so much to say, but because our Lord has much to say about it. And because I feel that so many people do not apparently understand the mission of the Lord's church. And when I say that, I mean people, Christians, those who are in the church. Members of the Lord's body. For many of the people who don't understand the mission of the church, there isn't even a thought along that line of the mission, the work of the church. They don't even give a consideration to what the mission is and what it ought to be. There are people out there that go to church and they really don't know why. They go to worship, I should say, and they don't know why. They seemingly show up whenever it is convenient. Or even frequently to enjoy all the things that are provided for them. To take whatever they feel like taking and leave whatever it is that, well, they just didn't like. They seem to want to be involved in the church to a certain degree. To a degree that it serves their purpose. Or meets particular needs in their own lives. And it somehow escapes both their understanding and even their curiosity as to what the mission of the church really is. Much less are they wholeheartedly dedicated to the fulfillment of the mission. In our text, verses 19 through 20, Christ said, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That mission we see there, the simplicity of the gospel, to save lives. To save lives. This is why we have churches in Belize, churches in Brazil, churches in Canada, Colombia, El Salvador, Guatemala, and Venezuela. It is because of these words from our Lord and Savior that the gospel has reached the world. This report is because the gospel has reached Venezuela. Venezuela was not my first trip. In 1987, I received a call from Wayne Partain inviting me to accompany him to Venezuela. The church at the time, in Barquisimeto to be exact, had an attendance of about 200 members, or 200 people, which is fairly large. I was 20 years old at the time. And many Christians, including some around my age in that church, were leaving institutionalism. Brother Partain and my father thought that it would be a very good opportunity for myself to work with a brother in Venezuela, for me to get my feet wet there in the Lord's work abroad. This was one of my first trips. I think later another trip was in down into Argentina. But Venezuela was one of my first, and I made it with Brother Partain. It was spiritually encouraging to me to plant my feet on the ground, to go and to even give my grain of salt during this trip. It was an experience that to this day I have not forgotten. I still remember as if it were yesterday. Upon arriving into the airport in Maquetia, one of the first people that greeted me as I exited immigration and entered Venezuela was Brother Nino. And he introduced himself to me as Agribelto Nino Esteve. And according to the Spanish that I've learned, properly pronounced Esteves, he left out all the S's, even the S sound in the Z. Well, he was a very dark and jolly character. At times it was hard to understand his speech because he kept leaving the S out or the S sound on certain words that, according to my ear, needed or required the S sound. That trait, some of you may not know, is particular to people of the Dominican Republic. They leave the S sound almost off of all their words. To be frank, through the years, that has been my only problem with Nino, the lack of the S sound in some of his words. And I probably shouldn't mention, but sometimes early on, some of the places he took me to eat didn't fare well with my stomach. But onto the point, thus began that day our friendship and relationship as brothers in Christ, striving to preach the gospel. That day that I arrived most recently started off preaching in Maracay. From Maracay, I went to Cagua. From Cagua down to San Juan, and from San Juan to Guanare. Guanare, if you're not familiar with, you may have heard in the news somewhere, Guanare is the Catholic capital of South America. There is a cathedral that looks like the Pope's headdress that's been constructed since 1997. I'm sure it was finished. I remember almost finished when I was there almost 10 years ago. Didn't make it back. It wasn't a point of interest this time. But it was an interesting place to see this cathedral made to look like the headdress of a pope. From Guanare, I then went to Barinas. And previous trips, before going there, then I ended the trip in Caracas. On previous trips, I also had been in Maracaibo, which many have said has been the hottest place in Venezuela to be. Even the ground is so hot it looks red, but that's just the clay. Every time Dad went or Wayne, they would come back and tell me, "Roland, make sure you dress light. and with cool clothing because Maracaibo was very hot. Well, I went and it rained, and it was very cool. I went back again, it rained, and it was very cool. So I was blessed each time that I made it to Maracaibo, and this last trip, the brethren of Maracaibo asked me to return soon. So I told them, well, we'll see how those plans work out, Lord willing. The other place here is Barquisimeto. And Barquisimeto, as I mentioned earlier, was the large church where I first visited when I went with Wayne Partain back in 1987. Well, on to this trip. Now that you see more or less the traveling that I was engaged in through this report. Now, as I mentioned, I arrived into Maiquetía June 27th, Wednesday morning, after a 5-hour flight from Houston. But this time, there was no one there. It was about an hour and a half later that I started to get really worried. There were certain men within the airport that were really trying to see how badly I needed bolivares. Bolivares is their currency. And everyone was trying to sell me bolivares or get my dollars that I needed to exchange, because the exchange rate there in the country was, I believe, 2,145 bolivares to the dollar. They were wanting to buy it for 3,700 bolivares to the dollar. And of course, that's the black market. But I needed to stay away from that because it's been so long. I wanted to make sure I received the right currency. I didn't want to be given counterfeit money. Well, I made my way to a booth because, as I said, I was worried. And as I was talking to some people on the phone, I recognized a character coming my way. Well, it was Brother Nino. Brother Nino had taken a midnight bus ride from Barinas to Maiquetía to meet me there at the airport. So on the way there, they had some trouble on the road, and it put him behind. But otherwise, we made it fine. He looked good. Not to mention, you could tell that he was experiencing some pain from the kidney stones that he had, or some that he had. Now he's had some removed. We exchanged some pleasantries, and we ate a little breakfast, and Nito headed on to see a doctor there in Caracas, and leaving me with brothers in Christ, and by blood, Brother Luis and Jose Barros. After the doctor's appointment, as I mentioned, he headed back to Barinas, and I stayed with the brethren. And that evening, I preached for the church in Maracay, where there were about 20 in attendance. And this is one side of the congregation. And they were there in attendance in the church there at Maracay. And this is the other side. And that individual there that's missing some hair is Brother Luis Barros. He is the young man engaged in the work here at the church at Maracay. The following day, June 28th, which was now Thursday, we traveled to Cagua to preach there at 6 p.m. and then off to San Juan de los Moros to preach at 8 p.m. It was a busy afternoon, I should say. At the church in Cagua, Brother Gregorio Road, and his last name is Road, say it in English, in Spanish is Road. He labors with a congregation of about 15. And here you see those that were present. And then here, zooming in, is Brother Gregorio Road and his wife, and he's the one laboring at this church. This small city in Cagua is about 15 miles away, but because of traffic, it seemed forever, over an hour, to go there from Maracay. Following the end of that service, we quickly left for San Juan de los Moros. And this is the what used to be a storefront where Brother Barlos and his brother are laboring on Sunday afternoons. You see there it says, "Aquí se reúne la Iglesia de Cristo." Here meets the Church of Christ, San Juan de los Moros, and, just indicating the location of where they are laboring. I should mention that this is a fairly new congregation. I went ahead and combined both sides here of the photo. You see on the left, Brother Barros again, and behind him you see several that have been recently converted. Within a few months, if I understood correctly. And then on the other side, you see the young lady there with the glasses. That's his wife. They've been married now for about 2 years, and they have a 5-month-old daughter. After this trip, or I should continue saying that it was a long ride. It seemed like every time we went somewhere, it seemed forever to get to the next location. We've mentioned, or I'm sure you've seen the news and the difficulty that these countries have had. Well, I mentioned to the elders, I feel like Paul Harvey. I'm here to tell you the rest of the story. All that we're being told is not all the truth. We're just being told part of it. And I want to throw in there, recently on news, CNN, we heard of the closing of a television station. You remember here recently? I think they were yelling out and protesting that their free speech was being taken away, that they were not allowing, or Chavez was not allowing, the renewal of this license for this TV station. Well, the rest of the story. Yes, it's true, to a certain degree, they were opposing Chavez, the president. But secondly, the other thing that this television station was broadcasting, it was a free broadcast, something like local news or local channel. It was not a cable channel. And by that, I'm emphasizing is that they were broadcasting pornography. And so the people, most of the people in the country, were very satisfied to hear that Chavez was not going to renew the license for the television station. And the other thing, too, that was very important for you to understand is that the price of gas per gallon is almost 20 cents. 20 cents a gallon. Filling up the car didn't cost but maybe almost $2. You understand me? Those of you who like driving SUVs, you know, I have a Honda Civic myself, and I did the calculation. I would have paid maybe $4, not even maybe, a 13-gallon tank. So so there's a lot of vehicles. Everyone has a car, it seems like. More so, it seems now, than when I was there in 1997. Well, on Friday, June 29, we took off for Guanare in the state of Portuguesa, where there are two congregations. Almost 200 miles away, it took us just over 4 hours to get there. Brother Chavez labors with the church here, and again, he's no relation to the president of Venezuela. I first met Brother Chavez in 1987. I met him and, at that time, his fiance in Barquisimeto. And here is a church that's meeting in his home, because during this time they are constructing their own church building. This is one side of the group meeting in his home, and this is about the middle, and this is the right side, and that is Brother Chavez. Now you see, everyone is trying to be comfortably dressed. There's no AC. Everyone else had a fan, but the preacher. And one would stand and sweat, and everyone else had the fan. And of course, if I had the fan blowing on me, then it would blow my pages of my Bible. So I wasn't complaining much. I needed to hold my point of where I was at. This church here in Guanare has seen many peaks and valleys. And Brother Chavez and the church in Guanare is to be commended for they have survived many of these trials and tribulations resulting from the carnality of some Christians who are now embracing error. Some embracing doctrinal error, and others continue their lives involved in immorality. It was especially good to see Brother Chavez, his family, and see how they have grown and matured. And this is him and his wife. She doesn't look very happy, does she? I asked her several times, please smile. And she said, why should I smile? You remember me 20 years ago, and I was not as fat as I am now. So I said, that's okay. It's a memory. But no, she didn't want to smile, but I did get their daughter, Eve is her name, to smile. Now, this is the building that they are engaged in. I know you see grass growing in there. And as you know, Venezuela is very tropical. I don't know how quickly it took for that grass to grow in there. But Brother Chavez says they're doing what they can of their own means to finish this building. So it's been under construction for some time now. I asked him how long, and he didn't want to tell me. And I said, well, I understand. I know that the situation in Venezuela. So that evening, over 20 were present, including the preacher from another congregation from the area. And we'll probably later in another trip, I'll be able to visit with them. That congregation is is known as the on the street named 14 de Mayo or 14th of May. I'm not really sure what importance 14th of May is, but I'm sure it is to that country. Well, since it was late, there were no hotels, and we had to spend the night there. Now, this is the front of the building. There it is. I knew I remember getting a picture of her smiling. Jose Chavez and his wife, Margot. Now, this is something that to me is important to note. We hear a lot of negativity about Chavez, and a lot of that is just and true. But on the other hand, Chavez, talking about the president now, comes from a very poor background. And because of that, he's now considered Robin Hood. He's robbing from the rich and he's giving to the poor of his country. Before Chavez took office, many of the poor people lived in homes such as these. Dirt floors, grass growing all around it. While I was here the night before, or that night that I stayed, the member of the church here that lives in this place killed a snake, a poisonous snake. And this woman has, I believe, 5 kids, and they all live in this little place. This place is less than half the size of this area up here. I don't know what to tell you. I wanted to get more information. I wanted to take more pictures, but I didn't want to embarrass the member of the church. But I thought I'd take this picture so that you could see what some of the conditions have been for some of the people there. Now, after this, this is the first part of Hugo Chavez's presidency. What looks something like a duplex. Now, this is what the people that were living in those little shacks, corrugated metal buildings, this now is more like a mansion. You walk into one of these homes, and it's, if I recall, it has 4 bedrooms. And each bedroom has a closet. The master bedroom has a bathroom and a closet. See, you have to understand, they might get the idea of having somebody live in a closet and renting it out because of where they lived before. It was very, very interesting. And it leaves an impression on your mind to see these people and see how they're living. And to see that the progress now, and the help that brother that I continue to want to mix Brother Chavez with President Chavez, and those are 2 different people. The roof, the construction of this facility of this home, of this house, it has upgrades that I wasn't expecting to see in Venezuela, remembering from times past. But as you see, he has done some improvements. Now again, I don't like politics. I don't engage in it. I don't even like to discuss it. I'd rather discuss Bible. But this is something that I saw, and I felt that it was important to show you the other part of the story, or the finished part. Well, like I said, it was late, and there were no hotels available in or near Barinas because of Copa America, Venezuela 2007. Now, what that is, Copa America is an international soccer tournament taking place in Venezuela during my visit. Now, soccer is not my game. Football is my game. And I'm sure as it is here in Alabama, and I think I heard someone earlier say something like Roll Tide. Football, I'm sure here is big in Alabama. Obviously, I was oblivious to the tournament taking place, and so that slowed down some of the trip on the way to Barinas. Now, if the University of Texas were playing, I would have known something about it. But no, this tournament actually took place in Barinas and other places like Maracaibo. And the governor of Barinas, or the mayor, which is Hugo Chavez's father, decided that he was going to close down all the businesses on Saturday and declared a holiday because of the tournament that was taking place. And then he decided to do the same thing again on Monday. So there was a tournament on Monday, and a again, nothing was functioning. So it was rather interesting to see the city and how everything just shut down because of soccer. You know, in Houston, when the Super Bowl was there, even the city of Houston didn't shut down because of the Super Bowl. I just thought it was interesting to see this occurrence. Well, Saturday morning of June the 30th, we left for Barinas, about an hour and a half car wide from Guanare. Plans called for me to preach that evening at the church, Raul Leone Church, where Nino is laboring, and also the Central Church, one of the three churches, or other three churches that Nino is working with on Sunday evenings. Now, this is the first a picture of the building on the front. It says, aquí se reúne la Iglesia Cristo. You'll probably see that in a lot of places. Here meets the Church of Christ, is what that sign says. Now, this evening, or that Saturday evening, I'm sorry, this is Brother Nino. This is the most recent picture that I was able to take of him and his wife, Chela. That Saturday evening, even though this tournament was taking place, I think this church as well is to be commended there in Barinas for Brother Nino labors for so many coming out. Again, soccer is such a big thing, but these Christians came and they came to worship, and that was impressive considering in times past how people are so dedicated to the game of soccer. This group here that you see, I think we're close to 100, and there were still two or three families that were not present because they were vacationing. Again, this is a good group. This is the left side, and there you see Brother Nino with a big smile, with a Bible underneath his arm, and his wife Chela next to him in a black blouse. This is the other side. I almost left without getting a picture, and I asked everyone to stop, so you see kind of some gaps there, but there are several standing in the back. This is Sunday morning. Again, you see Brother Barros, and this brother right here, this is Brother Nelson. Brother Nelson Marte is also a brother that helps out, I would say, and to some degree is Brother Nino's right hand. When he's out, Brother Nelson helps him out. Now, this is the Central Church, or when you see the word Central, it means center or downtown church. There's a church that's meeting in downtown Barinas. There's about 30 people meeting here in this area. And this church as well, Nino is doing what he can to help them out. I must add that up till this point, this was the only facility that had air conditioning. They had air conditioning and also fans. Nino informed me that Hugo Chavez, the president of Venezuela, pledged to help the churches in Venezuela in installing air-conditioned units. I told him I wasn't going to hold my breath, but he seemed very convinced that this was going to happen considering all the other things that have actually been realized by this president. We're so blessed here in the U.S. to be sitting down here in a comfortable building with a roof over our heads, with the AC blowing, sitting in comfortable pews that are cushioned. I think it's something that we sometimes take for granted. Note that to me, it's always been interesting that abroad, absent these conveniences, I'm repeatedly told, Hermano Rolando, tienes todo el tiempo que tú quieres para predicar. And what they're saying is, Brother Amador, you have all the time in the world that you want to preach. And I think, well, it's interesting that you tell me that, and there's no AC blowing, and I'm sweating, and my hands are sticking to the pages of my Bible. And I say that because I go to the U.S., and I'm invited to preach, and they come up to me and say, Roland, you have about 40 minutes. And I have brethren sitting on pews, and the AC's blowing, and I'm able to stand here with a coat and tie and comfortably preach, probably for an hour or two. But I just thought I'd throw that in there. It's interesting. This is no pot shot at this church or anywhere else. It's just that we are so given or slaves to our conveniences and our time. Our minds are so littered or polluted. I don't know any other word to use with the conveniences that we have in our country. And, you know, our patience, we lack patience. I tell you, I like popcorn. I like it so much that when I was a kid, about Josh's age, 13, I decided I wasn't going to the kitchen. I was going to make myself some. So Mom went ahead and she laid out the popcorn to be made, the salt, the oil, the certain pot that she wanted me to use, and didn't want me to use anything else. And what, it would take me 10, 15 minutes to make my popcorn. Nowadays, Orville Redenbacher has his little package. You pop it in the microwave, and in a minute or less, you have your popcorn. No need to wait. So the conveniences that we have, sometimes we become a slave to them. And that's really what I want to say. We need to dedicate more time to the listening and preaching of the gospel. Monday, after preaching here with the church at Central, this is the other side of them. And there you see Nino standing again. Well, I meant to ask to turn the middle lights off. I just now remembered. But that's okay. If some of you would like to see these pictures again, this PowerPoint presentation will stay here with church. On Monday, I went ahead and preached again there with the church where Nino is laboring at. The brethren joked with me saying that they expected me to skip that night because the U.S. was going to be playing Paraguay in the soccer tournament. I said, no, that's not my game. I had to explain to them again that just because the U.S. came, what didn't mean that's why I was there in Barinas. But for your information, the U.S. lost 3-1, and people were just making big jokes about the U.S. losing again. I don't think the U.S. won one game during this whole tournament. But there was another good showing of support for this mini gospel meeting, and over 100 again were in attendance. Nino, as I said, assisted by Brother Nelson, Mark are doing a very good job with this church. It was good to see the number of people that were there, and so many were so excited to have me there and just really pressed me to give them a time when I would come back. I don't know. The last person I know of was my father, who was there in 2005. And also, I understand this church helps in the support of Brother Jaime de Strepo in Colombia. He also was there here within the last few years. And they just really need someone to come and help with studies and preaching. And I told them the next time I come, I would come and dedicate more time just to be there with the four churches there in Barinas. Early Tuesday morning, July 3rd, I headed back to Maracay on what they call a bus cama. And that's what you see there. That is a bus cama. It was time to say goodbye to Nino, and it was time to say goodbye to Brother Nelson and the families. And they made me, again, as I said, promise that it wouldn't take another 10 years before I headed back to see them again. And I said, well, Lord willing, I'll be back as soon as I can. The bus camas are bed buses, and as they're called. They include a movie that can run during the day or at night. And these things are so cold, let me tell you. I needed a blanket. I wasn't prepared for this type of a trip on a bus like this. And the going phrase throughout the trip was, look, Brother Amador, this is communism. And the reason they were saying that was because they also get CNN. They get CNN in English, and they get CNN in Spanish. So that they hear the news that we're getting. And they hear, so that was the going joke all week long. Look, Brother Amador, look at this vehicle. This is communism. Anybody can buy this vehicle. Look, Brother Amador, look at this house. And he said, look at this mansion. This is communism. Look at these gadgets. Look at this laptop. Look at this computer. This is communism. And I got tired of it. But it's true. Isn't that what we're being told? That they don't have this freedom to choose and to buy what they want to buy and to live the way they want? Well, that's not entirely true. Now, you see this kind of a bus, this transportation. It normally would have taken about 5 or 6 hours to drive from Barinas back to Maracay. But on this bus, it took about 10 hours because they had to stop at every terminal and drop people off and pick up people that were continuing on. So otherwise, it was a good trip. Now, the only scary part of this trip is during this bus ride, on the way back to Maracay, the federal police stopped us, and they searched the bus. I really don't know what it was they were looking for. They checked everyone's identification, including mine. And when they came to my passport, one federal agent passed it to another, then went outside and passed my passport to another federal agent. By this time, I'm telling you, my heart is really pounding. And I'm wondering, why my passport? I don't look any different from these other guys. Well, sort of. And after a time, everyone else was already walking out. All the other federales were leaving the bus. And then finally, one young man comes up and he says, gracias, and lets me go on my way. And that was fine. I felt a lot better after that, but it took a while for my heart to calm down. Nothing was said, but as I said, I'm here, so I'm happy, and the Lord's with me. Well, that evening, there was a small get-together at the home of the Bottles family. And last but not least, on July 4th, while you were here celebrating July 4th, I made it to another church called Central Church Catalina in Caracas. This is where the capital is at. And it's interesting to know that this congregation meets just half a block away from the presidential palace. Isn't that something? Now, as we arrived there, I had my camera and I wanted to take pictures, but after that previous incident, I said, no, just taking pictures, no telling what's going to happen if I just show a camera. No one else was. There was no other tourists that looked like they were anywhere near the presidency. And as I stood around, I noticed that there were undercover agents guarding the palace. And you could see the bulges of AK-47s underneath their shirts. And even though I felt like I was among Latinos that were all familiar in some way or another, I'm not as dark as some of them as you see there. And maybe my clothing made me stand out, but everywhere I walked, up and down this presidential palace, it seemed like I stood out like a sore thumb. Or maybe it was just my conscience. They're looking at me. But all was well. They have not had any problems at all whatsoever in this area, that they're able to worship the Lord so close to the presidential palace. Brother Geraldo, as you see here, sitting next to the young lady in the red blouse, is the man worshiping or working or laboring with the church here. In the far back right-hand corner, there are two individuals standing, and again, that's Brother Vados. And next to him is Brother Mateo. Brother Mateo I met in 1987, and it was an emotional meeting with Brother Mateo. One of his sons has passed away that I met, and way back in 87, the grandchildren that he has are now, he says, past his height. But it was good to see him, and again, he encouraged me as well to come and visit with the church in Maracaibo. The church here that meets is about 30 or 40 strong. There were several here visiting as well from the church in Palo Alto and also from the church that meets in Maracaibo. That very night, we headed onto Macatia to spend the night there in order to make the airport back here to the States at 4:45 in the morning. These are the people that you see here at this church. Now, again, this is Brother Gerardo and his wife here and close to where they live and where he's laboring there in downtown Caracas. This is Nino. Some of you may know his wife, I believe, is already in her 80s or close to it. Brother Nino is 54. Quite an age difference, but they've been together since I've known them. It's over 20 years. Very, very good wife and helps him very much in the work as he travels abroad and assists the work also with my father in the Dominican Republic. I want to give you as well a word of appreciation from Brother Nino. As I express my appreciation to you for making this trip possible, again, as of yesterday, I spoke to Brother Nino, and he continues to improve after his surgery and is very thankful to you, to the elders here, for helping in this work and helping in making this surgery possible. Lord willing, once he fully recovers from one surgery, he's to have a second to remove one or more stones from his other kidney. He continues to improve and asks that you continue to remember him in your prayers. I don't have enough words. Nino is a very good man. And when I spoke to him then and when I again spoke to him yesterday, he sends a very, very sincere thank you to this church. He's very appreciative for the support that he's received and the help for this surgery. I don't know any way to say it except express it the way he said it and translate it. that his cup truly runneth over with appreciation and gratitude for the things you've done for him. He sends his regards, and he honestly says he hopes to one day come and visit personally with the church here and with the elders of this congregation. His appreciation, and he says he prays for you, and he was also very thankful to you for helping me make this trip to Venezuela. He said, Roland, ask them, please, and see if they can help you come back again soon. I said, well, I'll leave that in their ear and see what can be done. He's also asked me to express, maybe I mentioned it, but the support that he's received throughout the years. As I mentioned earlier, this is one of the churches that has continued to help him, and he's very thankful for that. Concluding this report, the only thing different about the gospel being preached in Venezuela and the gospel that we have here is the language, Spanish. When you think about the things that we do here, the same message that Paul and his companion Silas took to Thessalonica, where they were characterized by the people of Thessalonica with the most interesting characterization found in verse 6 of chapter 17 of Acts, I want to use as a concluding point to this report. At the end of that verse, the people in determining the characterization of Paul and Silas, they chose these interesting words. These that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Very interesting. These that have turned the world upside down. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that just the statement itself that any man or any men could be men who so affected the world that the people would say about them, they are turning the world upside down. See, that's tremendous. I mean, there are people who live their life and the world doesn't even know that they are alive. There are Christians who have absolutely no effect on anything or anyone. Here we have two people of whom was said they've turned the world upside down. The gospel message, this good news, tends to do that very thing. Are you sharing this message, turning the world upside down? As a Christian, a child of God, are you doing your part to further this wonderful good news? If not, change your habits. Take a careful examination of yourself. Do what needs to be done in your life to share the good news so that others may gladly benefit from the blessing of obeying the gospel as you have. The gospel message. This good news. This good news that has turned the world upside down. Has it turned your life upside down? Have you recognized through the good news that God is above all? That the Bible is God's Word? That Christ is the Son of God? That sin is man's problem? And that we are redeemed by His blood? What's your response? Your response should be to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess, to be baptized, but it doesn't end there, to live a faithful life until you die. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.